You'd like to turn your Bibles to the 133rd Psalm. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I'd like to speak to you tonight on unity in the church. Now, there's a difference between unity and union. Unity goes a lot deeper than union does. You can have two united together, but still not have unity. You've used it before. Take a couple of cats, tie their tails together, and throw them over the clothesline. You got a union, but you don't have unity. So, the church should have unity because the church is one, the body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and verses 12 and 13 says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into the Spirit." So, the body is one. And that one body is knit together by the Holy Spirit, or kept together by the Holy Spirit, and it is glued together by the Word of God. And so it's very essential that the church be in one mind and one accord concerning the Lord and the Lord's work. Since we are one body in Christ, a singular body, the church is one, and if any member suffers, then the whole body suffers. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 25 and 26. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And another one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. So, we are all one in the body of Christ, in unity, in harmony, in agreement. And we should all have the mind of Christ, as the Bible teaches us to do so. And we should, having the mind of Christ, then automatically it should bring us to a place to where that we will have the kind of unity that the church really needs or ought to have. The church as a body can only function properly when all members are working together, when all are in harmony and in one accord. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 20, it says, "But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need for thee. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And so, verse number 22. Says, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Yeah. We may be of the opinion that this individual shouldn't ought to be a member of the Lord's church, but they ought to be. And the thing is, when we begin to judge one another, when we begin to make up our minds, and by the way, unity should also be a state of mind. Yeah. And that's the point of this. It always should be a state of mind. Because when there is resentment, when there's jealousy, when there's of opinion that that individual is not worthy of being a part of the body of Christ, brother, that hinders the Holy Spirit. Though nothing may be said, nothing be acted out, or no action taken, still yet, listen, the Spirit of God works through our hearts and our minds. And when that kind of thing is on our heart, it hinders the working of the Spirit and takes away from the harmony of the body of Jesus Christ, from the harmony of the New Testament church. And so, 1 Corinthians John, I believe it is, chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Now, the church can have unity. And she can have unity because of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. John, the 14th chapter, verses 16 and 17. Why is that important? It is important because this body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Amen. The Holy Spirit, his abiding presence, makes it possible for the church to have unity. The Spirit came when the church was in one accord. Here in the book of Acts, the second chapter, first four verses, the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit came when the church was in unity or were in one accord, in full harmony and full agreement. The Spirit can only work in a New Testament church and have power to stir hearts and minds in the congregation when the congregation is in unity and in harmony. We were all of like mind. And we all count ourselves less than others. After all, who is man that God would be mindful of him? That's all men. And there's no big sinners and little sinners in the sight of God. They're all sinners equally. Now, we want to think because somebody lives better and does better that their sin is not as great as others. All the same, God looks at all of us exactly the same. And so, we need to understand that this unity is a must in the Lord's church in order for the church to accomplish the work that God has sent her to do. And he sent her in the world to preach the gospel that lost souls might be saved and that the church may grow and prosper and then reproduce other churches. That was his plan, to take the gospel into the world. That is his plan, to take the gospel into the world. Acts, the second chapter, verses 42 through 47. Now, this is after the Holy Spirit came. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And again, they were of one accord. Again, they had unity. The Spirit came and they continued in that situation, in that condition. And as a result, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Now, look at this. The church being in that state and the great things that they accomplished, 3,000 souls added to the church in one day. Because of the unity and harmony that the church was in. Why is it today that we have such a hard time bringing people to Jesus Christ and bring even those that are saved into a New Testament church? Bless your heart. Listen, a lot of it certainly is the condition that mankind is in now because sin is abounding. But the main thing is because the Lord's churches are too busy having a social gathering than they are yielding to the Spirit of God. And how many prayed before you came to church tonight? And how many who prayed, was it an earnest prayer concerning the Spirit being free to work in the church and God's Word having free course? I know that doesn't make me very popular with you, but it's not me, brother, it's God's word. The Spirit came, and they all sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. 3,000 then he added daily of those who were saved. And certainly we follow the order and the pattern. They were also scripturally baptized, submitting to the will of the Lord. Church should have unity because Christ prayed that we would have unity. Look at John 17, verses 20 and 21. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Yeah. The unity, the harmony of the church is important. Christ would not have prayed for it if it weren't important. You say, well, he prayed for the church there in Pentecost. Listen, he prayed for this church right here at that time. You were in his prayer. Look at Philippians 2, beginning with verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Apostle Paul, the Spirit through Paul, admonishing that the church be of one accord and one mind. And verse 3 says, and let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, do you know what that means? When I first read through it, well, I think, well, I've got mine and I want yours too. That's not what he's talking about. He said, well, if you're prospering, then you look for your brother to prosper too and do what you can to help him to prosper. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The church should have unity. And the church can have unity. And we've looked at what they can do in order to have it. And we have the example of the church there on Pentecost. The church can maintain this unity, and it has to be maintained by faith. Look at Ephesians 5, or rather Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 17 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, notice, the whole family in heaven. The church is a called out assembly. If all the saved make up the church, how in the world are those in heaven going to come and assemble with us? Foolishness of man. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. We can only maintain this unity when Christ is in our heart. You say, well, he's in your heart when you get saved. But listen, we're considering yielding to him, letting him control our lives through the Holy Spirit that we are sealed by unto the day of redemption. It's by faith, and it's by abiding in Christ and obeying his word. Look at John 15 and verse number 7. John chapter 15 and verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. He abides in us. But what about his words? His word. Didn't the psalmist say, I'll hide it in my heart that I'll not sin against you? How essential and how important is the word of God? It is of the utmost. Look at 2 John verse 9 says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Then in 1 John 3 and verse number 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. We can maintain it by faith. By faith, we can maintain it because he dwells within us. We can maintain it because his word abiding in us brings us to obedience, submissiveness, and to the will and to the worship of the Son of God. We can maintain it by abiding in Christ. We can maintain it if we have brotherly love. John 13. John chapter 13, beginning with verse number 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now listen, love is more than like. If I like somebody, I can love them. But if I love somebody, and that's a fallacy, if I love somebody, whether I like them or not, I still love them. Amen. Now sometimes my wife don't like me, but she still loves me. I'm thankful for that. Sometimes your wife don't either, brethren. Sometimes the kids don't appreciate you. Even grandkids and great-grandkids sometimes. But they still love you. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. A new commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, he loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us when we were his enemy. We cared less about Jesus Christ. We cared less about the sacrifice and suffering that he went through. We could care less of the great price that he paid to redeem us. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another. 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21. 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 20 and 21. A man say, I love God, and hateth his brother. He's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And if we have that for our fellow members of the New Testament church, that kind of love, we can have unity, we can have harmony, and the Spirit, it can freely work in stirring our hearts and our minds when we come together. Without that, we're not going to find much success. The church can maintain this unity by putting forth an effort. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What this unity will bring the church, it'll bring maturity. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 1, or rather Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It will bring maturity. What will? Unity in the church. It will bring stability. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It'll bring maturity. It will bring stability. It will also bring love for each other. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It'll bring rejoicing. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. It'll bring power. That power again is Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit. That Spirit will be free to work and to fulfill his office work in doing for the church the things that the church needs done. Acts 2. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Four of the book of Acts. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, the number of the men was about 5,000. Look at this. They were of one accord. That's the basis of it. That's the foundation of it. Acts 4, 23 through 31. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth the hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Amen. They were all filled, they were all controlled by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they yielded to him. Because they submitted to him. They were one accord. They were in unity and in harmony. And look at what God did in their midst. Well, he could do that in that day. That's different. No, it isn't different. He can do it in this day. Amen. If God's people will simply follow this order. But you know what it's going to take? Being a disciple of Jesus. And you know what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus? He said you got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. Yeah. That self-denial gets to us, doesn't it? Yeah. Because we're a spoiled generation. We're used to having everything easy and everything good. I can remember back in the old days, lived on the farm first 10 years of my life, and what we produced on that farm is mainly what we survived on. And in the winter time, we caught rabbits, and if it wasn't for rabbits, we'd have starved to death as far as having meat or food to eat. And I know and understand what it is to do without and to sacrifice, but the latter generations don't know because they've never had to. I remember in those days, those old people, they had nothing, and they'd gather together in church, and brother, there would be shouting and rejoicing, and it wasn't put on, brother. It was genuine and sincere because they humbled themselves and yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit. They were controlled. They were filled by the Holy Spirit. We're so used to having it easy and everything coming instantly that we don't even have the patience to wait for anything. I'm not going to say it. But anyway, that's what it boils down to. Can it happen today? It absolutely can happen today. But again, we're going to have to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. We're going to have to do for him, and we're going to have to maintain for him. We're going to have to love him more than what we've loved him so far. And that love will move us to appreciate really what he's done genuinely. And when we begin to appreciate what he's done, acknowledging we don't deserve it in any way by any means, we're not going to be able to humble ourselves, yield, and submit to the Holy Spirit. Consequently, we're not going to have the unity that we ought to have that'll cause the Spirit to move like he did then. Let's stand. If you're here tonight, you don't know the Lord as your Savior. Jesus said, except you repent and by faith trust him as Savior, you're going to perish. You need to come tonight. You need to come in humility. You need to confess your sin before him. You need to accept responsibility, and the guilt must come. And when you do that, you'll see how good God is. And that goodness of God will lead you to repentance. According to the book of 1 Corinthians, and Paul, the Spirit through Paul writing to them. Whatever the need is tonight, come to Jesus. What shall we sing?